So we're going to be in 1 Peter, mainly in chapter 4, but we're going to look back just a little bit into chapter 3. One, because I couldn't get to it last week, but two, it also fits with what we're going to be talking about today. But as we get started, here's my question. What I want you to think about. Does anybody enjoy like a good sports movie? Rudy. Rudy's awesome, right? I mean, if you've never seen Rudy, you got to watch Rudy, right? Because it made me, when the first time I saw it, I'm like, I'm going to be on the Notre Dame football team. And then I thought about it for a minute. I'm like, I don't even like Notre Dame, so why would I do that? But you have these great football or great sports movies. You have, Rudy or Remember the Titans or Hoosiers or Miracle. Some of us that maybe don't watch those, you got Mighty Ducks, See, there's always a sports movie. There's just some great ones out there. And almost every sports movie, not all of them, but most of them, they all have one thing in common. There's a part in the movie where the team that the movie is about or the individual that the movie is about is beaten down, they're struggling with something, and there's the inspirational moment. You know what I'm talking? Like the inspirational moment. Okay? And it's the moment where whether it's a speech or it's just these few words that try to, get somebody motivated. I was thinking about this personally because my daughter, Piper, will share this with me when she goes to basketball practice. And I don't remember what they call them. But they used to be called suicides when I was in school. Remember suicides? What do they call them? What? Killers. Close. Same kind of thing. We called them suicides, I guess, because we were stupid enough to do them. But this is where, you're on the basketball court, and you have to run to the free throw line, then you run back, and baseline, then you have to run to half court, and you have to run back, and you have to run all the way down to the free throw line at the other side and back, and then you have to run all the way to one end and back. And I remember one time we were doing those. It was probably in eighth grade or something like that. And sometimes inspiration doesn't have to be a lot. I remember we were running them, and they were not fun. And I remember just even one word from a couple of words from a teammate as I was coming and I was touching. All he said was, pick it up, right? His attitude was like, put some more into it. And you can have inspiration in these moments of just somebody speaking into you. And every sports movie has these. They're the pep talks, right? Those intense emotional talks that are given and they're meant to influence us and encourage us to try harder. To put more effort in, to strive towards the win. And the beautiful thing about movies, if they're done well, you can even watch a movie and have a moment where the pep talk actually you can feel an inspiration with it. Now, as I was preparing for this sermon, I hope today is a little fun in this because as I was reading the passage, a certain movie pep talk came to mind. And I was like, wow, this is what it would look like if Peter just showed up and, gave an inspirational message to us. And I started seeing this passage we're looking at. This is Peter's pep talk. Remember, he's been talking about a lot of hard stuff. He's been talking about suffering for our Christianity. He's been talking about suffering for our faith and having to go through hardships. And it's been a lot of heavy things he's been talking about. And all of a sudden, I feel like this is Peter's pep talk. And it reminded me of a specific scene. So guys, if you want to get ready, I want you to see the scene of the pep talk that I am going to preach through this morning when it comes to Peter's pep talk. So you guys can go ahead and play it when you have it ready, which is hopefully now.
Let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward, how much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. Now, if you know what you're worth, now go out and get what you're worth. But you got to be willing to take the hits and not pointing fingers saying you ain't where you want to be because of him or her or anybody. Cowards do that, and that ain't you. You're better than that.
So today, Rocky is going to speak inspiration to you. But through Peter. All right? Now listen, I love the Rocky movies. First time I saw that, don't get me wrong, I had a moment where I was willing to go out and get hit. Once again, it didn't last very long, but it kind of riles you up. It's like, all right, that's right, life sucks, and you're going to get hit, and you're going to get hit hard. And that's what Peter has been saying a lot through this book. If we go back and look through this letter, that is something Peter has said over and over again. Life is going to hit you. You are going to suffer. As a Christian, there are going to be times it's going to be extremely difficult and hard. And that's why I started thinking if Peter was up here, he'd almost say the same thing. I think he'd say it with a little bit more eloquence and all that, but Rocky is making the exact same point in the sense in that speech. He's saying, listen, it doesn't matter how hard you can hit. What matters is how hard can you be hit and not give up. That's what Peter's been saying this whole time. In your faith and in this life, how hard can you get hit and how repeatedly can you get hit and yet you still don't give up? You still keep moving forward. You still advance. You still get up. That's why I thought about this, because as Peter goes through this, he's giving a pep talk. He just got done talking about how we're going to suffer and how we're going to get hit. And now he's going to start talking to us and rallying us. And as we go through this morning, I hope you can see it at the end. I kind of see Peter as he's writing this, because, you know, realize he's not speaking it, he's writing it. But I'm picturing him. You ever written anything where you start out normal in emotion, but as you're writing it, you're getting more like excited and you just get a little more furious in how you're writing it and all of that? I have to point this, see, again, I just like pulling back the curtain a little bit, and I looked over there. I think that's the case every time we're in staff meeting, because every time I'm staffing, I just mentioned this to Malia and Shauna not too long ago. You ever met a person that writes really loud? I think they're angry, like, all the time. Because every time we have to write things in staff meeting, I'm very quiet in my writing, and they sound like they're digging through the paper. Sorry, I looked over at her, and this is the first thing that popped in my head, so... It was a squirrel moment, but I had to point that out. So we're going to go back. Look back in 1 Peter. So in your Bibles and in whatever you have, your phone, let's process this together. We're going to look back into chapter 3, and we're going to look at a point that Peter makes towards baptism, as he just got done talking about the connection with Noah and the flood and judgment and all this. And then all of a sudden he makes this statement. He says, baptism, which corresponds to this. Now, he's comparing it to the ark, and he's comparing it to what happened in the flood. He's saying, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, which angels, authorities, and powers have been subjected to him. Okay, so this is where I kind of see this pep talk starts building up. Okay, because as Peter is talking here and he's going back to baptism, I want us to understand a couple of things. First, he's comparing it to the flood because he's trying to get us to understand what happened in the flood is the same thing that happens to us in our salvation. Because he's saying that our baptism, and we're going to get talking about this baptism, salvation, all of this, but understand this first. In the flood, Noah's flood, what happened was an immediate result of God's action, meaning in a moment, God sent the flood to wash away sin and wickedness. Like, it was not a progressive thing. He set the moment, he set the time, the flood happened, and in that moment, God washed away sin, and he washed away wickedness that was in the world in a moment, in a flood. And at the same moment that he was dealing with wickedness and he was dealing with sin, God was also bringing in a new world through Noah. He saved 8 people through this judgment, and he was dealing with sin while at the same time bringing in a new world through Noah. Of course, sin still being there, but he was dealing with it in that moment. And I want us to understand, salvation is not a continual thing in the sense that it's progressive. Okay, I don't believe salvation is that. Salvation, when you put your faith in Jesus, you die to your old life and you come alive in Jesus Christ. There's no progression in that. There's no, I'm slowly becoming alive in Jesus. I'm slowly dying to my... Now, there's sanctification, of course, and all of that, and that's a different topic. But when we are converted to Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God deals with our sin immediately through Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. And immediately, you are brought into new life. You are a new creation in Christ. If you have put your faith in Jesus, you are a new creation in Christ instantaneously. That's why the Bible talks about things like, I was in darkness, now I'm in light. I was dead, now I'm alive. Those are immediate things. And he's talking about their baptism because we have to understand this, because he talks about baptism, which now saves you. Let's clarify that. Baptism does not save you in the way that you're thinking. Right? We can't sit here this morning and say, well, I'm a Christian because I was baptized. The baptismal did not save you. But we have to put it in context. Here's the context. When Christians during this time were saved, when they put their trust in Jesus, when they were converted, they don't do it the way we do it today. What we do today is, hey, let's set a date for your baptism. You know, especially if you're baptized outside. Nobody wants to accept Jesus in January. Right? Because if we did it the way they did it, it would be, I'm putting my faith in Jesus. Cool, let's go find some water. And we're going to baptize you instantly. See, baptism and conversion in the early church were linked literally as the same event. As soon as I put my faith in Jesus, I'm being baptized. We see that when we look at Scripture and you look at Acts. Always, it's, I've put my faith in Jesus, let's get baptized instantaneously. So when he talks about the baptism, right, in their minds, they're talking about their conversion. Because we have to understand, again, the context. For a person to be baptized during this time of history, as soon as you went out and got dunked in that water, you were putting a mark on yourself. You were rejecting everything else, and you were putting your faith in Jesus. A baptism for them was putting a mark on themselves. Because now the synagogue would look at them differently. Now their families would look at them differently. Now the community would look at them differently. Now they were putting themselves in a position of possible persecution, of hatred, of being treated in an unfair way. Baptism to them, again, is not how we treat baptism today. Baptism today for us is a very celebratory, it's a very, like, let's have an event about it. We do it in the church. It's joyful and all of that. And I'm not speaking down to that, but you got to remember, in their context, to be baptized was to set themselves up. And they were letting the world know it. And it happened as soon as they put their faith in Jesus. So Peter is going back to them and saying, remember your baptism. Remember when you stepped out and you let the world know, I'm giving up on everything else and I'm following Jesus. Remember that day. Remember that moment, because Peter even shows us that it's not about the physical baptism. That's why he says it's not about the removal of dirt from the body. So he's saying it's not about the physical water. It's not about getting clean on the outside. He talks about a spiritual reality. He says it's not the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter is, again, connecting it to the conversion. He's saying, remember when God radically transformed you and brought you alive. Sometimes I wonder, in my own life, how easy it is to forget the power of that moment when God took me from being spiritually dead and in a moment made me spiritually alive. You ever notice how easy it is to forget that? When the things of life start coming, the hits of life, we forget that God in a moment took me from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive in a moment through the power of Jesus Christ. And he talks about this clear conscience because he's trying to motivate us and encourage us. He's saying, remember, your conversion, your baptism, your salvation It made you morally and spiritually aware of your sinfulness before God. He said, in that moment when you got saved, you recognized your need for Jesus and you responded by receiving him, and now you stand before God righteous. That's his encouragement right now. He's saying, through your baptism, your conversion, you stand before God righteous. I think about this because sometimes, as you know, I think back to when I was younger. Well, I can even do it now. I will admit this. I'm going to confess something. Don't hold it against me. There are times, I will admit, that I am not the most truthful with my wife. Okay? Not about big things. It's about the... What? She knows it. Because husbands, if you ever do this, you ever have those moments you say something to your wife that's not totally truthful? Maybe you're not like me, but maybe you've had these moments, even if it's early in your marriage. You have these moments where you say, and she gives you that look, like, I know you ain't telling me the truth. And then there's that tension, right? There's that tension, because it's like, internally, I'm having the conversation, she knows. Just come clean, David. It's going to get worse. Just write out the lie. It'll be all right. And I'm having this monologue because I don't have a good conscience before God or before my wife, right? You know what I'm saying? It's like that. There is not a good conscience before my wife and I because there's something between us. And that's what Peter's trying to say here. He's saying, listen, because of your conversion, you can have a good conscience before God. You don't have to have this awkwardness before God because through Jesus Christ, you are received into the presence of God. Does that mean we still mess up and we sin and we even lie to God? Yes, but it does not affect the ability for me to stand before God in righteousness because my righteousness is based on Jesus, not on me. Do you get what Peter's trying to say here? He's like, don't be afraid to come into the presence of God because of your baptism. Because of the work God has done in you, you can stand before him with a good conscience. He's trying to say, don't hide from him, but come into his presence. He's trying to motivate us to not let the things of this life and the things of this world and the things that beat us down make us run from God. He's saying, no, use your conversion as a reason to come into his presence because you can have a good conscience before him through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he starts talking about that Jesus, who has gone into the heavens, is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. He's also encouraging us as Christians to say, not only can you stand before God in righteousness, but you also can stand before God in confidence because Jesus is your representation in heaven with all authority over everything. It reminded me of a story. This is kind of a little bit different, but it did remind me of the story of hearing about a kid was flying a kite. Maybe you've heard something similar. But a kid was flying a kite, and it went up into the clouds, and he's sitting there with the string, and he's holding it, and it's up in the clouds. And somebody asked him, he's like, well, how do you know the kite is still there? You can't see it. And he says, I know it's there because I can still feel it pulling on me. This is who Jesus is for us as Christians. I can't see him. He's in heaven. He's in authority. But I'm linked to him because of my salvation, and I can still feel him pulling on me. Christian, this is encouragement to us because the world doesn't want us to focus on the times that God is pulling on us. And we get beat down asking the questions, is he there? Is he for me? Is he with me? Where is God? And the beautiful thing is God is always pulling us. In fact, there was a conversation with somebody this week that was like, hey, I need to talk because I'm struggling. I feel dry in my faith. I feel distant from God. I feel all of this. And we sat down and started talking. And as they were talking, it was amazing how they started telling story after story over the last couple of weeks of how God has shown up in their life. And they leave the office excited and just passionate about their relationship with Jesus, not because of anything that I said, but they started paying attention to the way that God was pulling on them. And they sat there going, wow, I felt like he wasn't with me, but now I realize he's been with me this whole time. And that is our connection to this Jesus who is now in authority over the angels. And he's the authority over every authority that's here on earth and every power. They've all been subject to him. So when we think about how the world comes against us, Peter is saying, be encouraged. This is your pep talk. You're connected to the God, the Savior, the Lord that is ruler over all of this. Pay attention as he pulls on you. Pay attention as he tugs on your heart and he pulls you through life and he pulls you closer to himself. Peter's telling us to remember our conversion and who we are. And then he starts going on. And in the next verses, he starts talking about, this is where the pep talk really gets going. He's like, since therefore Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, and that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. That's a big section, and we're going to tackle the whole thing, but I wanted you to see it. It's an entirety. Because it reminds me, let's go back. Like I told you, Rocky's going to preach to you this morning. It goes back to those first things that Rocky said in his inspirational speech. He says, let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place. And I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. This is how I see this relates to what Peter is saying. He's telling us we need to live with a victor's mindset. I want you to really think about this morning. You think about your daily life in Christ. Are you living with a victor's mindset? That's how he's trying to pep talk and inspire you this morning, is saying, live with this mindset that you are victorious. So notice what he says. He goes into this first and he says, since, therefore, Christ suffered. We need to have the same mindset. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, the same mindset. Let's process that just for a moment and think about this. Many believers, and really think about this, because remember, you're a victor. You are a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. You are a victor in Christ. Christ has won the battle. I have put my faith in him. Remember, we went back to baptism, conversion. Jesus is the authority. Live with that mindset. But unfortunately, many Christians, we live our lives defeated in our battles against sin because we refuse to live a life where we have to sacrifice anything in the battle. Meaning this is, I want victory, God. I want to be victorious. I want this victory and this life of victory that you promised me. But Lord, let's figure out a way to do it that it's easy and it's comfortable. I'm guilty of that. Lord, I want the victory, but I want it to be easy, to be comfortable. But Peter is reminding us, he's telling us, get in the fight. You're going to get hit. I'm telling you something you already know. You're going to get hit. So let's get a fighter's mentality. Let's get a victor's mentality to get into the fight because it's going to happen. He's like, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, get prepared to have to go through the same thing. Right? He's encouraging us. Jesus could go through what Jesus went through. We can go through what we have to go through. If we come at it with a victor's mindset and we get serious about the fight, this is how serious Jesus wants us about this fight in this life. Now, hear this, because this is Jesus' words. This is how serious he says we need to be when it comes to fighting against sin and fighting against the way the world wants us to live versus the way he calls us to live. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. What he's saying is that's how serious we need to be about the fight. This isn't a sparring match, is what he's saying. This isn't just for play or for fun. This is for keeps. And Peter is reminding us of that. He's saying, listen, this fight is for keeps. And that's how serious we need to be called when it comes to how we approach it and how we fight it. See, Jesus, when it says to have the same thinking as Jesus, Jesus entered into the world knowing suffering was going to be part of his life. And I get that we don't want to hear this, but there's freedom in this. There's encouragement in this. If we accept it the way God wants us to accept it, we need to have the same mindset. For me to be a follower of Jesus, I'm accepting that there's going to be suffering in this life. I'm accepting that I'm going to get hit. Because if we don't accept that, what happens is, when suffering comes or hardship comes, we're not prepared for it. We're surprised by it. And then we end up feeling like we've been betrayed. Well, wait a minute. You told me being a follower of Jesus was supposed to be comfortable and easy, and it's the best thing ever. What do you mean, suffering? And I pray that at no time, at any time in this church or in a conversation with me, I pray that I never make anybody think accepting Jesus makes their life like perfectly easy, because it does the complete opposite in this life. Because remember, we're called to be exiles. We're not living to be comfortable in this life. We're living for the next. And even if we live for 100 years here, I would rather live for 100 years in difficulty here and eternity in paradise than the reverse. And that's what Peter's saying. He's like, that's why you accepted Jesus. You accepted Jesus because you were focused on what's to come. He goes on and he tells us that when those that have suffered in the flesh, they cease from sinning. Or they cease from sin. Again, Peter is not saying that you're going to live a sinful life. Let's understand what he's saying here. He's not saying that if you are persecuted and you suffer for your faith, that you're going to be sinless. That's not what he's saying. But when we choose to have the mindset of a victor, and we face suffering and hardships for our faith, when we face suffering for the good of following Jesus Christ, and we still choose to obey him instead of following after the world, I truly believe that puts a person in a place where they can stand up to the world and they can stand up to sin, and they basically are standing their ground to say, you can't bully me anymore. You're not in charge of me anymore. I'm willing to suffer for my Jesus. That makes it that you're powerless over me anymore. See, the unfortunate truth is, and this is the truth that I still have to wrestle with many times, is when we wrestle against sin, the biggest reason we wrestle against it so much is we've never taken its authority out of our lives. And as long as it still has authority over our lives and we're not willing to suffer against it, we're not willing to go through some hard times to actually get it out of our lives, it is going to continue being in charge. This is why the Bible talks about confession. I'm just going to throw this out here because it's one of the things that I hate to do. I don't mind doing it up here when I make a joke out of it, but when you're really confessing, I don't like doing it. Because confession hurts. You ever confessed your sins to somebody else? Like really confessed your sins to somebody else? Confessed your struggle with somebody else? Got really honest with somebody else? It hurts. Because you have to be honest with yourself. You have to be honest with them. You have to look them in the face. And you have to face that shame and that guilt and all of that, right? It hurts. But we're called to do it. Confess your sins one to another. We're called to do that, to have people in our lives that we confess to, and it hurts. But do you know what happens after you confess? You've just stolen the authority that sin had in your life. You just stripped it of its power over you. Because it has power over us when we want to hide it, and we want to keep it from anybody knowing. We want to pretend. That's power. The example I've given, and you might have heard me give this before, but the best way I can say this is when you suffer in your fight over sin, you will be free from, not, you know, it's not going to have that power. Here's the example. If I was walking in town and you were downtown and you saw me, we just had this like last night. We were at the gas station. This is a funny story. We were at a gas station and this woman asked me for help with her pumping her gas, right? So I went over and helped her. Amy comes back. Why are you talking to her? Yeah, you did. You did. Well, that's how I heard it. It's like I got caught. So I made a smart comment. I was like, well, she was flirting with me. And she, my wife, yeah, right. But here's the thing. This would be the, you know, if I'm out and about and you see me with another woman, and you know that isn't appropriate, that's not right, the way that relationship is, and you come to me, and not to hold me accountable, you come to me and you say this: hey, I saw what you were doing, I want you to give me X amount of dollars a week, or I'm going to tell your wife, you're blackmailing me, you're holding me, you have power over me now. You have power over me because of the sin that I am living in, and I have two choices. Either I live with you as the authority over my life, or I come clean and confess to my wife. As soon as I confess to my wife, I strip you of all your power. You have no power over me anymore. And that's what Peter's talking about. He's trying to encourage us to say, Christians, start suffering. Get to the point where you are willing to suffer in your fight over sin, because when you're willing to suffer, you're taking the power that it has over you, and you're breaking it. He's encouraging us on where we find our freedom. It's when we're willing to set a course in our Christian life where we're not chasing after comfort or trying to escape, or we're trying to find pleasures in sin, but instead we're ready to be uncomfortable, to experience hard things for the sake of Jesus. That's what he's encouraging us to. He's like, you're going to get hit, and it's going to knock you down. But when you get knocked down, back up and do that by doing some hard things. You're going to suffer. He goes on and he tells us that we need to have two attitudes towards sin in our life. He's giving us again this pep talk. He's encouraging us. And he's saying, have these two attitudes when it comes to following Christ. The first one is this: have a no longer attitude. Meaning, I am no longer going to let sin reign in my life. I'm not going to let it have the position of authority that it's had. He starts talking about this where he says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Christian, this morning, I'm going to ask you, do you have that attitude towards sin in your life? No longer. No more. Go back to those pep talks in movies. Everybody remember Braveheart, you know? They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. You can't tell me you weren't ready to chase across the field after he said that. Throw on the kilt and go. Did I get you to spit? Shauna was taking a drink or something. It looked like she's about ready to spit all over the place. I thought that was going to be awesome. But this is what Peter is saying. He's encouraging us to you have the power through Jesus. You are victors through Jesus to have the power to say no more. No more. You're not in charge anymore. You have no authority over me anymore. You have no place in my life anymore. Is that the mindset of a victor that you have towards sin and this world that comes against us? To pick yourself up and say, you may have knocked me down this time, but no more. You may have made me want to give up this time, but no more. I'm going to get back in the fight because Jesus has given me the victory to be in the fight. And he goes on, and with the two thoughts, he says, first, have a no longer attitude, and secondly, we need to have an attitude towards the rest of the time. He says, for the rest of the time, seek the will of God. It's twofold. This morning, do you have that? Do I have that attitude? No more. And for the rest of the time here in the flesh, I seek just to live out the will of God. Just those two mindsets have a powerful influence on our lives. No more. And for the rest of the time, it's about the will of God. He goes on and he gives this list of things where he's kind of presenting ways that we partner with society. And he's saying, you know, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. When I hear that list, my first thought is, whew, I ain't doing none of that. I'm good. But remember what he's saying here is he's saying, if your life looks just like everybody else's, you're not living a no more mentality or no longer mentality. If my life looks just like the rest of the world and I'm living for myself and for my own pleasures, then I'm not living with a no longer mentality. He's encouraging us to say that's not the life that God has called you to. He's called you to something so much greater. And he goes on to say, your life, my life should, and again, we should be encouraged by this, not burdened with it. He says, your life should be so different that when the world looks in on you, they're confused, they're surprised that you're not living the way they do. He's like, when the world looks in on us as Christians, they should say, I'm surprised that you're not joining me. And I love how he says this flood of debauchery. He's like, you're not getting swept up into what's easiest and what's the simple answer and what's the most comfortable. And Christian, let's just understand this. And we hear this, but I have to say it. Our world is just rapidly moving towards a mindset that says anything God says, let's throw it all out. And if you don't throw it out, then you're hateful. And you're against people. And you're judgmental. And can I tell you, I have days where I see all that, and I even say to God, I've said, God, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I know this is what I'm going to do, but Lord, it'd be so much easier just to throw it all out, because I don't know if I want to go through the hassle. I'll admit it, my flesh has moments of that. And there's so many Christians that are doing that because we don't want to suffer for Jesus. We want to be accepted, and we don't want to be called names. And we don't want to be looked at that we're not compassionate. And here's the thing, we have to make sure that we are loving and always full of mercy and grace. But that doesn't mean that we agree with sin and get caught up in the flood of debauchery that's happening in our world. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians, because we're scared to get hit, we get sucked into the flood of debauchery. And I get it, it's because we're scared to get hit. But Paul's saying it's worth getting hit. It's the most important thing to do is to get hit, because when you're willing to get hit for Jesus, it's going to make other people look at you and say, I don't get that. Why are you doing it? And they're going to be surprised by us. See, I want to say this as clear as possible, and again, you might not like what it says, but again, I find it very encouraging because it's clear and it's precise. Our faith in Jesus will cause people, and it should cause people to make fun of us, to reject us, and potentially even attack us. Let it set for a minute. And some of us will say, that's not very encouraging. No, that is encouraging. Because that means I'm suffering the same way Jesus did. Scripture tells us, it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, that when there was this moment where in Acts, and they were getting ready to be, and the apostles are out there preaching the gospel, and they're taken, and they're beaten, and they're told, don't preach in this name. One of my favorite passages, it says, after they are beaten, and they're released, and they're threatened, they leave rejoicing because they were willing to suffer for the name of Jesus. That's a victor's mentality. They were willing to suffer because they said, Jesus suffered for me and now I'm suffering for him. That's encouraging, because then you know you're on the side of God. And this wasn't just some little, you know, beating. I mean, they were beat for their faith and they rejoiced over it. The encouragement also says, because Peter says that these people are going to do this, they're going to be surprised by it, and they're going to look at us, and they're going to malign us. But he says, don't worry about that, because they have to give an account to God. There's the encouragement. He's like, don't worry about it. And some of us are like, what do you mean, don't worry about it? I don't want to go through that. But he's saying, It's not your problem. Your problem is it's to obey, it's to follow, it's to trust, it's to live for Jesus. And he says, God will take care of the rest. God will take care of the rest. It's not my job to fight against. It's not my job to want to get revenge. My job is to do what Jesus calls me to do and then trust that God will take care of the rest because he is the judge of the living and the dead. And when I hear those words, it gives me such encouragement because here's the point. Here's why it gives me encouragement. I know that the moment comes when I stand before Jesus, I'm not standing before him facing judgment. Because I go back to my conversion. When I stand before Jesus, he's going to welcome me with open arms. I don't have to face the judgment these other people have to face if they don't give their life to Christ. He goes on in verse 6 and he says, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, so that though they were judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. This is, again, Peter giving us encouragement. When he's talking about the dead here, he's not talking about the dead in the sense of Jesus just went to some place where a bunch of dead people were hanging out and he preached to them. The language actually says that Jesus was preached to our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that have come before us, those that are now dead. The gospel was preached to them, though now they are dead and they had to suffer in the flesh. Brothers and sisters in Christ that have gone before us have suffered in the flesh, but you can be encouraged to know that while they had to suffer in the flesh for a moment, they are now living in the Spirit with God. He's encouraging us again to stop looking at the suffering and say, no, don't focus on the judgment and the suffering in the flesh. Focus on the eternity of paradise, where God will receive you into himself because you live faithful to him. Again, what are we focusing on? Our victory? Or are we focusing on the fight? You are already victorious because of Jesus Christ. Now, that was the bulk of this, because some of us, you might be like, we have a lot to still go through. That was the bulk, and it's just only going to take a couple minutes because the rest of this is very clear. The second thing I want to encourage us with that Peter is saying is live with a victor's attitude, but secondly, live with an attitude that you're going to keep moving forward. Right? That you're going to keep living forward. I go back to the video and it says that nobody's going to hit as hard as life, but it ain't about how hard you hit, it's how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. Peter says this, to the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. He's basically encouraging us, remember, you're going to get hit in this life. You're going to get knocked down in this life. You're going to suffer in this life. But even as you suffer, don't stop moving forward. Be self-controlled. Be sober-minded. Here's a list of things. Just if you want to think of six things, if you want to think of six things not to give up on in this life when you suffer and when you go through hardships, don't let these six things leave your life as a Christian. First is this, always continue to be self-controlled and sober-minded. That's what Peter tells us. Keep moving forward. The end is coming. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Keep your head about you. Keep focused. Keep self-controlled. Don't give in to these things. Keep on the path of obedience. Keep on the path that God has asked you to. Stay focused on the life that you were called to live. Be self-controlled and sober-minded. The second one is this. Don't give up on prayer. Keep moving forward in your prayer. Keep praying for what you need from God. Keep praying for others. Intercede. Think about this just for a moment. When life starts getting hard, how many of us can, and you don't have to answer, but just think about this. How many of us, one of the first things that starts falling by the wayside is our prayer life? Mine does. Life gets hard, and the one thing I should turn to is prayer, and that's usually the thing that I stop doing. Keep moving forward in your prayer life. Keep moving forward in seeking after God and time with God. Keep making that intimacy the priority. When you start getting hit, Peter is saying, get encouraged that you can still go and place yourself before the throne of God in prayer. The third one is this. Don't give up on loving one another. He says, keep on loving one another. He actually says earnestly. This word for earnestly is interesting. This word earnestly actually means it's like the muscles of an athlete when they're straining. That's the image of the word. love yourself like a muscle on an athlete when it's straining. That is not a comfortable type of love. That's an effort kind of a love. That's a, I'm not going to find the reason to give up. I'm going to strain even harder to keep loving one another. Imagine if we started living that way, where we earnestly love one another. He says, as we love one another, we do this because love covers a multitude of sin. So the fourth one is this. Keep moving forward in your ability to give forgiveness. Jesus has forgiven us of so much, we should always be moving forward with forgiveness for one another, for those in the life around us, our families, whatever it is. Keep moving forward with forgiveness. Fifth, he says, hospitality. Keep doing life together. Keep moving forward. Don't isolate yourself. Don't put yourself in a corner. Keep interacting with other believers and show hospitality with one another. And don't do it with this mindset that you have to be perfect to do it. Amy and I have this conversation all the time. Hey, we should invite somebody over the house. Yeah, but the house is nasty. And I don't feel like spending 3 days cleaning it. Right? Listen, it's okay. Hospitality is do it joyfully because he says do it without grumbling. So here's the sixth one. Show hospitality. Live life together. Do life together. And let us do all of these things with a spirit of joy. Not in grumbling. Fine. I'll ask people to come over to my house if I have to. You know? Fine. I'll pray if I have to. Fine. I'll forgive if I have to. No, we're called to do it all without grumbling, with a spirit of joy. Because the enemy wants you to grumble. Jesus wants you to be full of joy. And here we're done. Then we're done. Here's the last one. Is he's encouraging us, calling us to live what you're worth. I go back to the speech again. One of the things Rocky said, he's like, if you know what you're worth, go out there and get what you're worth. But you got to be willing to take the hits. Don't be pointing fingers, blaming other people. Don't be saying, I can't get to where I want to be because of him or her or anybody else. He says, cowards do that. And that ain't you. You're better than that. Notice how Peter ends this, his pep talk. He's saying, listen, he's like, as each of you has received a gift, use it. Serve one another. Use your gift. Use the way God designed you. Use the way that God has equipped you. Use the unique way that God has made you to serve him in a way that nobody else can. Live out what you're worth. And everybody in this room, you are worth so much because God made you exactly the way you are to serve him in a way that only you can. And the issue is the enemy and the world wants us to get knocked down, so we blame people for not living out what we're worth. We blame, well, so-and-so did this, or the church did this, or my family did this, or I get it. They're all hurts and they're all wounds. But Peter's saying, live the life that God designed for you. Live what you're worth. If it's to speak, then speak. As one who speaks for God. If it's through serving, then serve by the strength that God has given you. He's saying you are worth so much. Don't let the hits keep you from what God has designed for you. And it all starts with standing up and saying, no longer are you going to have authority over me. And I love the way he says it because I feel like Peter would say this to us as a word of encouragement. Cowards do that, and that's not us. You are full of the power of the Holy Spirit if you are a child of God. That's not you. Because Jesus has made us better than that. Use your gift. You've received it. Don't allow anybody to keep you from it. And this is how it ends, and then we're done. I see the last line. I see this last line of Peter as the, you know, you got the sports analogy again. You know, everybody put your hands in, and you do the whole cheer together, right? That's how I see Peter's last line. That's why I say I see him getting excited as he's writing this, because he's saying, you're worth so much. Go live out what you're worth. Go use your gifts. Go be what God has created you to be. Tell sin that it has no authority over you. He's saying all of these things, and he's encouraging and pep-talking, and he's saying, fight back because you are powerful because of Jesus Christ and because of the Holy Spirit is in you. And then he does the all hands in, and then I just see him screaming this as he writes this. Because he says, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter's like, hey guys, after all everything I've just told you, get your hands in here because we're going to give God the glory because he deserves it. As we close, I just give this as an encouragement. the time is coming to an end. Not the service, so to speak, which it is. But just time. I don't know how much time I have left on this earth. You don't know how much time you have left on this earth. We don't know how long it's going to be before Jesus comes back. That's why Peter's saying, hey, the time is coming to an end. I'm rallying you. Get into the fight. Get into the fight. Live with a victor's mentality. Move forward and stop letting things hold you back. And live out what you're worth, because you have been created for something amazing and awesome, because God made you. And God saved you. And God empowers you. Peter's like, now's the time. He's rallying the troops. He's given the pep talk. And it's the same to us, because unfortunately too many of us live defeated. And that's not where Jesus wants us. Let's pray. Father God, as we leave here today, I truly do. Holy Spirit, let us leave with excitement and just rally in our spirits the amazing life that is ours through Jesus Christ. The fact that I am completely new and alive because of the resurrection of Jesus, because you have given and sealed me with your Spirit, because you have called me to serve you and to live for you, to be an example and a witness for you, Lord. I pray that we start beginning to understand, Lord. I know there's some that get it, but Lord, there are so many of us. I struggle at times still. Lord, but let us leave here with your Holy Spirit showing us that we are victors. We are victorious. And yeah, even though we're going to get hit, and even though it's going to sting, and there's going to be times where we suffer, it doesn't change the reality that I am victorious. Lord, that's where the strength comes to take the hits, because the hits are temporary. Your salvation is eternal. Lord, I pray that encouragement upon all of us. The hits are temporary. But your kingdom is eternal. Your love is eternal. Our salvation is eternal. That is who we are. But I pray if there's any of us that have, at any point in time in our lives, allowed ourselves to stop moving forward in you, Lord, today will be the day we say no longer. No longer. No longer does sin have dominion or reign. I'm chasing after Jesus. And I'm going to live this life because Jesus is worthy of it. And he has given me ways to serve him that make me worthy of so much more than maybe what I'm living today. Lord, we give you praise because it is all for your glory. That's the point. Let it be for your glory, not our own. But just fill us with that encouragement as we go. Use us for your glory throughout this week. We give you praise in your name. Amen.